perhaps there's little need now for assurance that God will be with us. It's perhaps not quite so easy to feel this same assurance in other circumstances. This is life, that there are times of doubt and times of assurance, because life has its pattern, and happily we're not all in phase, so that we're able to help each other at times of doubt by somebody else's assurance. But one of the ways which I find most comforting, and it's a way that's quite clearly set out in Scripture and finds its reflection in a number of our hymns, is the constancy and consistency of God in things that don't know that He's there. I don't know whether you noticed this morning that shortly after the breaking of bread there was a bird with quite a commotion in a bush just by the chapel. I'm sort of alive to these things, and perhaps you noticed it at the time too. In fact, in our bedroom shortly before we went to the breaking of bread, there was a sparrow going from a holly tree to the ivy. And I watched its movement, because it flew straight to the holly tree, which was quite a trap in its own way of thorns, but it found its way unerringly straight through without hesitation and came to rest, and came out again in a moment to go into the ivy. Not a bird that cleaves the air. Its unerring eye. It's never thinking how it has to fly. The balance of its body, the strange construction of its bones. All of God, surely I will be with thee. And if it were another type of bird at this time of the year, it perhaps would have disappeared from our shores. A mapless migrant. Perhaps in the first year of its life, but making its way across Europe and down into Africa with an inbuilt radar system. All of God. And next year's swallows won't go to Iceland by mistake. They'll still go the same way. And the young ones this year that have left later than their parents will come to rest in the same part of Africa. The morning sun in its promptness and the phases of the moon and the coming and going of the tide. I stood on the end of a pier on the south coast of a fortnight ago on the day of the high tide and watched it, and it was registering between 28 and 29 feet on the scale by the side of the pier. Didn't come the day before, didn't come the day after. It arrived on the calculated day. And if wind had been stronger, then it would have been higher still. But there it was. And so now, as we look outside and the wind having risen, the leaves are being driven about. Autumn has arrived. No mistake about it, is there? No fresh spring going on. We're perhaps tempted to think that summer was going to linger. 3 weeks ago, it just looked as though it was very loath to leave us. But she shed her light mantle and now casts around us something that's rather heavier. And we scurry for warmer clothes. And we know that winter's on her way. We know that winter's on her way. Are you sure of that? Won't be spring by mistake? We never think it, would we? Of course not. Well, it's marvellous, isn't it? Well, here it is. This is God shall be with you. This is how the psalmists take it up. They say everything gives praise to God except man to whom God has given a will of his own. And it's bending, bringing, submitting, yielding, uniting that will to and with God that is all that we've been doing this weekend. It took Jacob a lifetime to do it. But when he was finally at the end and sat upon his bed, and when he finally came to go to sleep in that bed of dust, it was but a bed from which he's absolutely assured. Just have a look now in the 47th chapter of Genesis, where we were last evening, and I refrained from just developing a thought that lies there. The 46th chapter of Genesis. 47th is by the time he's arrived with Pharaoh. But in the 46th, in the great vision that God gave to Jacob before he went down into the land, verse 3, "And I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again." But he didn't. If Jacob had thought that his going down and coming out were to be of the same terms, he'd have misunderstood this of God. Now it's easy for us to say, "Ah, yes, but he brought up that flock of Jacob, and that's it." And indeed, in a way it is, because God said, I have seen, when he speaks to Moses, the affliction of my people. And he takes up this, "I shall be with you," and he goes through, and he takes up the words now from Jacob and delivers them to Moses, and Moses delivers them to Joshua, exactly the same words, and they come out ringing through all the prophets, until Jesus himself says exactly the same thing: "I will be with you always, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the world. But I will surely bring thee up again," is his resurrection. This was not God deceiving Jacob. He will surely bring him up again. "I will raise him up at the last day," says Jesus in the 6th chapter of John, 4 times about those who believe in him. And takes it up in that 10th chapter, "that none can pluck them from my Father's hand." So the sheep, which is Jacob, hasn't been plucked from his father's hand. Those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Right? We don't sleep out of his hand, but in it. A mother who nurses her baby when the baby's asleep doesn't say she hasn't got a baby. Indeed, at that moment, perhaps she has a baby in a very special sense, in which she doesn't have it when the baby's awake. There's a sense of complete dependence of that babe upon her. Right? And all those helpless children of God of former ages are safe enough under the shadow of his wing. And when they brood again, then all God's chicks will come forth to a newness of life. And the Messiah himself, who said, "Oh, how oft would I have gathered thy brood under my wings," will be able to do it. And he'll have all the children of God close to him, and be able to say again, in a sense in which he's never said it before, although the words are taken up in Hebrews, "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me." What a marvelous word of God we've got. What comfort and assurance lie here. The nearness of God. This was surely the message he gave when Christ was born. Emmanuel. God with us. That's it. Not remote. Not a God in outer space, looking out of a narrow window on a little world and down to that small, minute piece of dust, which is I, myself, not that at all, but with us. In fact, he finally brought His love in the form of dust. That he might give us the assurance in Christ that this Emmanuel God with us is a guarantee of being with us now, yes, and forevermore. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, right? Now, there are various ways, and I hope you've here in this room now taken up the pattern of having your daily readings. I know that's a long shot, and I know it isn't true either. I mean, my hope's true, but I know you're not doing it. Not all of you. And you know, after this speaking the truth one to another, if I were to ask you which of you are not doing your daily readings, you'd put your hands up right away. Because in a place like this, we don't feel there's any need to hold anything back. Isn't it marvelous? I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to ask you to do is to take my assurance that this daily reading is the way in which Brother Alfred and I and others who come to serve you get what we've got to give you. Not done by magic, and there's no shortcut, and we haven't got a great shelf of books, and we say, ah, Swanwick, I'm due there. Well, when is it when I'm due there? Saturday. Of course, it's Friday now. I'd better get them down, you know. And here they all are, and we just whip through them, and just, or as it might seem that some of it's, you know, just spoken easily and almost invented on the spot. Well, this is just a fancy. It comes from some knowledge of the Word of God. And that not because of some special propensity that's been given, but because of a desire to find what God has revealed. Take my word for it, if you will read your Bible every day, and so go through your Bible, as by the daily readings, you'll find yourself growing in a very wonderful way. You will have an assurance. It imparts faith. Does that? All right? Well, when you look through Scripture, you'll find examples. You know, when God spoke to Noah, and he must have been a man of considerable faith, as Hebrews 11 says, but at the same time, a man who was an outcast from his generation. You know, I sometimes feel this, and no doubt you do too, although you're younger people. You must feel sometimes that you're outcasts from your generation. I spoke to someone yesterday as we walked back after the evening service. And said, you know, we've forgotten where we are and what the news is that's going on in the world around us. We've really become detached. And that's true. That drawing near to God is a marvelous experience. You know, we didn't wake up this morning with all the transistors going, at least not all of them. I doubt whether there were really any truly going, one or two that perhaps had been secreted here and there, but in the end we give all that up, don't we? You know, it's very marvelous, this business. In the end, you don't want to be a rebel against God. It's all right to begin with, you know. And we perhaps just play the occasional trick until finally we come to the end of our fraternal gathering like this, when what we are delivering to you now is being delivered, if I might use a phrase, per capita. I say that because of what's standing over the clock, for those of you who might understand. Reminds me of a very old song. A very old song, and I'll quote it to you. I ain't got nobody. Well, she served us well this weekend, and I hope she's got some recruits. That, by the way, doesn't happen to all the nurses. But the assurance that God gave to Noah was in the way he gave him the message at the end, when he said, come, thou and all thy family, into the ark. I'm going with you, Noah. There must have been a comfort in that, you know. It's easy enough to say, go. There's a lot in saying, come, which is what Jesus has said, on which I've spoken on other occasions of coming. He does this to baptism. He doesn't just send us to baptism. It may look like that for a moment. Every man's got to make up his own mind to come to that spot. That's true. But when he gets there, he finds Jesus is there already. Because know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He died before we could be baptized. There'd be no baptism into Christ, true baptism, without his death. So he went there before. When God spoke to Moses, it was at the bush, and God was there. Not from afar, present in his angel. Moses might be assured, and in the wilderness. That was the other point, which is taken up in Acts chapter 7 in a very wonderful way. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God wasn't looking down from afar, like the king was, who stayed awake all night saying, I wonder how Daniel's getting on. And to make quite certain that he was serious in his thought, and the king was really disturbed, he had no music that night. I mean, we do this just occasionally, don't we? We become quite serious. Well, that's what the king did. But Daniel said the next morning, God sent his angel. That was it. And that lovely, beautiful point, at least it is to me, in Hebrews 11, he says, and he shut the lion's mouths. Which means that they were open when Daniel went in. Oh, the children always like it, you know, when you go round and tell them, see the angels going round closing their mouths. One by one, eh? Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing if you're Daniel, I'll tell you. When you see it happening. And the next morning they were wide open. Wide open. Same angels. God should be with you. When there were three children in the fiery furnace, no, there were four there. And that's what frightened Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar who was frightened. Not the three children. Do you notice that in the record? The fourth was like unto the Son of God, a Son of God, like an angel, burning bright in the fire. When those three friends came out, Nebuchadnezzar and his men must have gone and had a look at them very carefully. But if they'd gone like this, there was no smell, it says. Felt down their beards and there wasn't a single singe. Not anywhere. Not anywhere at all. The only thing that was singed away was the ropes by which they were bound. It was a very discriminating fire. Eh? You didn't think God could protect you as nearly as that? Ah, well. That's what you do when you travel with God. He says, I'll guide thee with mine eye. He hasn't got astigmatism. He doesn't wear glasses. All right? All right. I'll guide thee with mine eye. You'd rather trust your own? Short-sighted stumblers that we are? Don't tell me you don't stumble. I know you do, from one trouble into another. Some of us create our own troubles, you know. We go around making them. When you've gone out of the room, the rest of us say about you, well, he'll have to learn for himself, you know. Our Jack's always the same. If there's trouble, Jack makes two of them. you know yourself that you are the troublemaker, but you can't help it, you say. You come out the hard way, you know, all your hair tousled, and other people seem to go through unscathed. Maybe they're more discerning in what they do. Travel with God. John chapter 14. I don't know what this verse means. I mean, I've got my own experience of this, and I can give you a kind of exposition of it. But in its fullness, I don't know, because it's really something which the Father and the Son do. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that the words are too long to understand, is it? The trouble with John's Gospel and the Epistle, if the words were longer, then I could blame it on the words for not understanding. They're all just as short as you can make them. Not one syllable, that's the trouble, isn't it? You're beaten by just one syllable in John. I think there's only one word here that's got two in it, perhaps. There it is, it's a guarantee of God being with us. If we love him, he says, I'll come and live with you. I'll bring Jesus with me. No use just thinking of it in terms of the Spirit and this kind of things, because I think there are a lot of sort of wild things said in this direction, because I don't actually find them helpful enough. I find that too narrowing, if you can understand. This is the Father and the Son. We will. This, I'm quite sure, is the exercise of the person of God and of his Son, that they're alive and are involved in the lives of their children. All right? I said, I don't understand how it's all done. Well, God doesn't need to tell us how. He promises that it will be so. And I believe it, and I want to pass it on to you. And I trust you'll do the same. Now, Isaiah, chapter 43. Now, this chapter really is speaking about the Jews, in a way. But it's got a wider application than that. Because it's speaking about Jacob. And we've learned that what God says about Jacob, he says about us. Because we can share the experiences of Jacob and the assurances that he had. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, and there are the two names, you see. We shall look out for them now. Partly the nation, partly the man. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You know what he's doing here, don't you? He's reliving Exodus for them and projecting it into the future. That it wasn't just what happened in Exodus when they went through the Red Sea. It's what God will do with the nation in the future and with the individuals who belong. Just follow it through. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. So perhaps there was a written comfort already for the three men who went into the fiery furnace. And perhaps they assured themselves by this. Right? Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. He now tells what he gave as redemption for the nation. Now, young man, young woman, if you are coming to baptism, God says, I'll go through the waters with you. Oh, it's taken up in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul, speaking about baptism, says that it is by faith of the operation of God. That's it. If God doesn't go through the waters with us, we haven't gone through. We come to it alone, and when we get there, we discover that the Father is waiting for us to take us through the death of his Son, that we might emerge as his children. Right? It's very beautiful, by the way, because this also speaks about life's troubles. And sometimes they come like a mighty ocean. You've perhaps had one or two in your family. Perhaps you've had them individually. I know some young people have had far more troubles than I personally have had. Or perhaps sometimes I've had more than you. But God says, if the river seems to come in, right up to your eyes. He said, don't worry, I'll go through with you. And it's taken up in the Psalms, where it says, all thy billows passed over me. But there's an assurance in that psalm that God went through. And the fire God says, I go through, you come through unharmed. In the end, he says, and he's obviously teaching us the lesson from the fiery furnace, and more. And however few or however many there are, he says, not a hair of your head shall perish. You couldn't have a better assurance than that. You can't look after your own hair. Whoever you are, you've lost one today. But he says, I won't let one perish. Right, this is the assurance of God. If you can do that with your hair, with the hairs of our head, he can't lose a single one of his children. He won't be counting up and discovering there's somebody missing. He requires no wardens to bring them all home. Everyone will be present at the last day. Every single grave will be opened the world over. There won't be one that somebody will say, but where's? They'll all be there. Because he says, I call the stars forth every night, and not one is missing. And you wanted to trust in another God? Name him! Who'll look after you like that? Where is he? You know there's no one. Not even the girl or boy sitting next to you will look after you like that. Not at all. He or she will let you down. In some small measure. Oh, faithful unto death, true, but in some small measure. We're all unreliable, but not God. Just have a look at the 41st chapter. Just go in and see. It's the same assurance. Speaking about the same servant Jacob, the same sort of twin or triple application that there is here. Verse 8. Same two names, notice. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Did we make the mistake yesterday to think that Jacob was serving Laban? Did you? He was serving God. That's what he was doing. And that's what made the difference to Jacob. He had his sights on something altogether different. And if your job is hard, or not quite the job you want to do, the daily job I mean, just say, well, I'm doing this one for God. And nothing goes unnoticed. And he's promised to help me. I'll do the job with you, he said. Look what he says here, this same chapter, just follow it. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and call thee from the chief men, or the corners thereof, is the idea, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It couldn't be a greater assurance, could it? And it's not just for natural Israel only. Indeed, it's the other way round, really. Natural Israel gets the spin-off from this verse. The real, final blessing will rest upon those who enter into the kingdom of God, knowing that God's been holding them by his right hand. Not his left hand, by the way. He's got his best hand for all his children. Now, isn't that marvelous? You know, when God wants to tell us, he tells us. This is the old preacher, isn't it? He hadn't got any grammar or anything at all when he preached, and somebody said to him, well, what do you do? He says, well, I tell them. And then I tell them what I've told them. And then I tell them again. Well, isn't that what God does here? He says, there it is in this little verse that runs from verse 10. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee. He's told us, and he's told us again. He's told us three times of what he will do with us and for us. All right, and it's there again in verse 13. But I can't linger in this chapter in Isaiah. But that's the comfort, I will be with thee. And it goes right on, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's waiting for me at the other end. Or he's seeing me go through, or he's looking over, no! He says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All right. Well, there it is, and that's the weekend, really, all gathering together in one, that as we leave this place, we go with God, travel with God. Teach you to drive your car better. Teach you to be better friends one with another. Remove all the spite and the jealousy and the envy and the covetousness and the greed and the vain ambition. Take it all away once you know that God's there, next to you, in the same room, whether it be the living room, or the dining room, or the bedroom, or the kitchen. He's there all the time, and he doesn't respect one of those more than the other. I will be with thee, and he will improve everything he touches. Take my assurance for that from the Word of God. If you'd thought, well, I can do better without God, then you're making the biggest mistake of your life. There's nothing, and I mean that, absolutely nothing, that God does not improve if you let him do it with you. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or the sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.